How many of you have been watching the news this past week? Can't get away from it. Just can't get away from it. I have a site here that's the news of the month. And of course, there's a lot of news of the month. But when we take a look at what is going on in the world, we definitely say, I want God's kingdom to come. Iran submits peace plan to Syrian President Assad. So Iran, by the way, wants a passage to the Mediterranean Sea, and if they can get Iraq on their side and Syria on their side, they get a passage. So they're very much involved as of recent date. Then, of course, we hear this in the news every single day this past week. More than 100,000 asylum seekers entered Germany in the month of August alone. And they expect about 800,000. Hungary, of course, is giving them problems. They don't want these refugees coming through their territory to get to Germany. But it's a major conflict. 80% of these refugees are from Syria because they basically say, if we stay there, we're going to die. So they're trying to get out. Then we have, in the last month, IMF's Christine Lagarde warns of spillover risks from recent volatility. The world stock markets and the currencies of many emerging markets have seen large swings since China's decision last month to devalue its currency. Now, China only influences the United States economy by about 1.5%. That's it. So basically what's going on here, should this have happened, hedge managers get together and they say, look what's going over in China. Why don't we sell? And we'll let NBC, CBS, and all the other all the other stations know that the markets are falling because of what's going on in China. It's the big guys who caused the fall in the market. It wasn't individuals who own a few stocks here and there throughout the United States saying, oh, I need to sell. Well, they will eventually because people then start selling when it goes down. Most of us buy high and sell low because everything's based on greed and fear in the market. Some will, you know, question that, but overall that's what happens. And the hedge, most hedge managers make money. Not all of them. Some lose out too. But greed. It didn't have to happen. But that was a big thing. I think all of us saw it, and we probably wondered if we have any stocks at all. I know my brother is really good at getting into stocks. He wasn't too concerned about it, but it fell, a couple thousand points from its high, maybe 2,500 points. Then it hit 18,000 and then went down to about 15,500. Of course, that's just the Dow Jones, but it affected the other markets too. Okay, so you had that happening. Now, Iran's President Hassan Rouhani says military power not affected by nuclear deal. Sure. You think they're for it? What's going on behind the scenes? Some say that if that Iran deal goes through, the Iranian deal, that there's going to definitely be nuclear warheads in the Middle East. It's going to get bad enough where I think, this is just my thoughts, some northern army is going to have to come down and intervene. Now, those aren't my thoughts, actually. That's what the Bible says. The Mideast is going to be so conflicted with everything going on there that someone's going to have to come in as a peacekeeper. Okay, then another one. July was the world's hottest month ever. These cows and the methane gas coming from these cattle. Some have said, yeah, it's the cows. Yeah, Brent, you need to get away from those cows out there. It has nothing to do with burning fuel oil, you know, burning gasoline. By the way, I paid $2.15 for gasoline. I thought that was something until Cheryl told me it's $2.09 here in Columbia. That is something. By Christmas, it's supposed to be under $2. But anyway, July was the hottest month ever. You know, when we read prophecy, we see things coming together very slowly. Not quickly, but we see it happening. Russia suspected in cyber attack on U.S. military email. No, that's false. Russia would never do a thing like that. And I'm just being facetious here. Just showing what's gone on here in the world. Donald Trump tops, have any of you heard his name recently at all? Donald Trump tops CNN poll of 2016. I think more people are against the politicians than they are for him, is what it boils down to. So we'll see what happens there. I actually do like to watch politics and what's happening in politics because it's entertaining for one thing, but I like to see how God manipulates to get his man in. Because God has his man already picked out. Don't think he doesn't. He knows who's going to be the next president of the United States. So he can put somebody down very quickly, whether it's through emails, if he does, you know, who knows. Or through other means. There's been assassinations of individuals running for president. Years ago, a guy from Georgia, remember him who was shot? He wasn't assassinated, but it took him out of running for president. So God manipulates things. South Sudan cholera outbreak spreads. Death rises from the World Health Organization. So these are some of what's in the news. And when I went into news of the month, I saw nothing concerning gays and lesbians. That wasn't even there. It didn't even make the news. That's something. So a Kentucky clerk is forced to resign. I didn't hear the outcome, but someone told me she was forced to resign because she wouldn't follow. Didn't that happen? I heard it did. I know she was in jail. Yeah, I know. But the lady, well, she didn't resign. I heard she was forced to resign. Maybe I have more inside information. Was that this morning? But whatever the case. The point in all of this is it made news. It made big news. And there's two sides of this, brethren. And this is the point I was coming to. For one thing, she should have quit her job. Now, we might say, well, no, she should stand up. No, if you're working for an employer and you cannot fulfill the obligations or standards that the employer says you must fulfill, quit your job, resign. But then it's worse because now they're giving out marriage licenses and that makes you sicker, right? It does me. And you see these people coming in and kissing each other and it's not a father and a son, you know. So society is just going down like crazy. And now also, I don't know if you know, was it in Arizona where they have the desert party where they get together and in the desert and they just, I forget the name of it exactly and it doesn't matter, but there's hundreds, thousands there evidently and they just are out there and they can walk around nude and whatever they want to do. Sodom and Gomorrah, is that Arizona or wherever it is, somewhere in the desert, Nevada? And then also, finally, before I left home this morning, I usually try to catch the top of the news to see all the good that's happening in the world. But you have a young husband who's home on the porch. Maybe there's a reason to stay at home from time to time for the husband to work out of the house, but it didn't seem like this was the case. So it's an advertisement. The young husband is there. The wife takes off her robe, and she's in her work clothes, and she takes off her work, which is fine. But it looks like the husband is staying home and the woman is going off to work. And then, of course, she gets the food. It's advertising food is what it's actually doing. And she's eating this very high cholesterol-forming, inflammatory-forming burger or whatever it is, breakfast burger. And I think our society, everything, if it's advertised, don't buy it. If it's food that's advertised, don't buy it. It's no good for you. 99% of the time. I could just say that almost for sure. But you look at it, and if it's, well, I won't go on from there. Marion doesn't like me to get on a bandwagon on certain things, so I have to honor her even though she's not here. That's the news. This is the news. Now, the sermon is about God's kingdom. Seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. And if we don't have a good reason in our personal life to seek God's kingdom, and of course, if we're blessed and if we are following God's way, God blesses us, we can be happy with what God has blessed us with in this life. We're not saying we should just seek God's kingdom just because of our physical life. But I know at the age of 71 that my body is going to be falling apart. Someone said, you don't age very, you're not aging much. And I said, I'm aging from the inside out. It can come on very quickly. But whatever the case, we all know that death is our number one enemy. But in the world, there's every reason to want God's kingdom to come. So let's go to Matthew 6:33. Here we find, seek first the kingdom of God. So it's leading up to it, and it says, starting out in verse 25, don't worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink, your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? No, God wants us to have food and He wants us to have clothing, of course, and He says He's going to supply that for us. Now look at the birds of the air. Then verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, He's going to clothe you, O we of little faith. Therefore, He says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the sermon is on just that. Seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. And it's only 2 points, and it is those 2 points. Number one point is pray for and seek God's kingdom daily. When we pray on our knees, or not on our knees, but we always should be asking God for His kingdom to come. It's Father in heaven, and then we spend some time praising God's name, and then we say, Your kingdom come. And then we talk about to God why we want His kingdom to come. This is a sample prayer. It's an outline prayer. And so we're supposed to spend some time on these facets. And our request is, our first request, Father, we really need Your kingdom. We really need Your kingdom. You blessed us, and I thank You for being in the church, and I thank You for the health that we have, if we have it, and I thank You. So we praise God, and we thank Him for the stars, and the moon, and we thank Him for the earth that He's given us, which has so much abundance. We thank Him for all the good things He's done, but we still say, we really need Your kingdom to come. So, number one, pray and seek God's kingdom daily. Daniel 2 talks about five kingdoms. Daniel chapter 2. And we've read this many times, but as the feast approaches, we get our mind on it even more so. Daniel chapter 2. Right after the book of Ezekiel, Daniel 2, and toward the end of chapter 2, we find the kingdoms here. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 37. You, king, are a king of kings. So you have Babylon in prophecy to be on this earth, followed by another kingdom that we know now as the Medo-Persian kingdom. As you read through here in verse 39, then another kingdom rises. That's the Greek Macedonian kingdom. And then a fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom. And so you look through history and you see there were those four basic kingdoms. Just those four. Russia is not in here. I've told you the story of the guy that said no. He said, Mr. Armstrong is wrong. Russia is going to be the big kingdom that we have to watch out for. Of course, they're in prophecies. And they will play a part at the end time. They will be part of the attack against the Northern Army, the United States of Europe. We know that. But you have the Roman Empire. And then, so that's the fourth kingdom. And then it says, verse 44, in the days of these kings, the last resurrection of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. So now we have a kingdom, and this is what we're looking for, brethren. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But when we are spirit, because we inherit immortality, followed immediately by inheriting God's kingdom. And so this is the kingdom that we will be a part of. If you move forward a little bit to Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 7, notice, and it talks about that fourth beast, starting in verse 23, and then coming down, verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints, the people of the Most High. The saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I said there are five kingdoms, so what I meant by this was four plus the fifth one that is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. And then Daniel was very troubled on this. So if we're troubled with what's going on, we can join Daniel. So we then are going to be the ones that have this inheritance. We will inherit the kingdom of God, and this is what we look for. Some of you have received inheritances from time to time. I know I received, at least my brother and I and my sister, received an inheritance when my dad and mom died. And it's nice to receive an inheritance. It's good when the parents pass it down to the kids, and better yet, when the kids don't fight about it, which we didn't. So those are physical inheritances, but even those we can't take with us. You know, the old joke where the guy wanted to take a suitcase full of gold and they allowed him to finally do it. They usually didn't allow it, but he shows up at St. Peter's gates and St. Peter says, "What's this?" And he said, "Well, I was allowed to, God made an exception for me." And St. Peter opens the suitcase and says, "Pavement?" You've heard the story, I'm sure. I think it's a good joke. But we're not going to be, you know, taking anything into heaven with us except our character. But what we have then is a kingdom that we do inherit. And then Revelation 20, you know, what I'm doing with these three scriptures is just telling us that this is what our life is about. This is what our life is about. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, you have the angel coming down and chaining the dragon for 1,000 years, casts him into a bottomless pit. Verse 3, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So our reign is over the physical people initially on this earth. And then the rest of the dead do not live until the 1,000 years are finished. That should be in parentheses, a parenthetical expression there. But notice, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign for 1,000 years. I think I mentioned last week, was it, that what we have is the kingdom of God ruling over people in the millennium. It's not the same. The millennium is not the kingdom of God. It's the time, though, that at the beginning, when the kingdom of God is established, that we inherit it. And I shouldn't say it's even established, because the kingdom of God is already in existence. We inherit it at the beginning of the millennium. And then we reign during that period of time. So we pray for that inheritance. This is what our life is all about. And this is what must be on our mind first and foremost, and if it's not, then God does not supply our needs. That's what he said. If we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, then everything else will be added to us. So what prepares us? Well, we're in Revelation, so let's go to Revelation 14. What prepares us for the kingdom? Here's the patience of the saints. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. We keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. This is what prepares us for the kingdom. So when God says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's the righteousness that prepares us. The righteousness. Some have had the idea that, well, you know, I hope in righteousness when the kingdom comes, because actually there's that expression in the book of Galatians, the hope of righteousness. And it's almost like when the kingdom comes, then my hope of being righteous will be fulfilled. And that's not what it means. It just means we desire to be righteous because the hope of being righteous is the kingdom of God. Okay? That's our hope when we are righteous. If we're not righteous, we can throw that hope away. Okay, you wash the car, you mow the lawn, and now I'll give you the hope of $10. Okay? So the hope of washing the car and mowing the lawn is $10. The hope of righteousness, in other words, when we are righteous for the hope of God's kingdom. It can be looked upon two ways, can it? And the world says, no, nobody's going to be righteous till God comes. We are all sinners and will remain sinners until that time. So we want to be righteous is what we want to be. We just sang a song on the law of God as a perfect law, the last one we sang before we got up here. So we seek God's righteousness. Those are the two things we seek. Okay, in seeking God's righteousness, we must do, well, I've got three things here. There's maybe more. And you can always outline a sermon or, you know, put it together in different ways. But when we seek God's righteousness, we must sigh and cry. And I mentioned that before. I won't go to the scripture. It's Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. But if we're not crying about this world, then we've got problems. I saw a little bit. I usually don't even turn the TV on Friday night except to watch In Accord. Or is it One Accord? It's In Accord. Easy to get mixed up. But I was right there and I thought, well, what's the top of the news here? And it was a whole documentary for an hour long, which I didn't watch, but I caught a little bit of the Pope talking to the American students in different, well, I think schools were represented and also, not so, well, shelters were represented too. But, you hear the stories and then you see this very charismatic Pope. I don't know if you caught any of it, but the present Pope is charismatic. And I guarantee you, brethren, individuals listening to him, seeing him, can be won by his emotion because he just has it. He pulls you in. What he says is very diplomatic. He was talking to a woman who had a couple kids out of wedlock, and so he just, what he said, you celebrate the fact that you didn't abort them, which is good, you know, that was fine, nothing wrong with that. But he doesn't come out against sin directly. He doesn't. I don't know, again, if you saw that, but he'll pull you in, he'll suck you in, and I can just see the whole world being sucked in, not necessarily by him, he may die. But whoever the false prophet is, man, he's going to be charismatic. So we sigh and cry over what's going on, and we remember that Christ came to take away sin. In other words, to get people to stop sinning. This is what God wants. So we sigh and cry over the sins of this world. We should cry. If we can't cry over what's going on, man, if we can't cry over the Syrian or the refugee crisis, man, it is just so emotional to see what's happening. And it's, you feel for those people. It's not their fault. Not their fault that Syria is at war, not directly, indirectly, you know, the whole world is at fault, I'm not saying, but man, we just, our heart goes out for those people. It's like, oh, you know, you'd like to send over apples and oranges and bread and, you know, and take care of it, but you can't. You can't. You just can't solve the problems of this world. But we can sigh and cry, and we can ask God's kingdom to come. Then, the second point here in this three, and then the sermon will be over, but the last point is really long. But this one is, love the children of our Father. So when we pray, we say, our Father in heaven. So we want to love the children of our Father. When we say our Father, it's not just me and it's not just the church. The entire world are the children of God. Indirectly, now directly, when they are, the term in the Bible is adopted, when we receive the Spirit of God, we do become sons, and also the word daughters is used in the Bible. So the women can also be in the kingdom. The word son is used a lot, but you shall be my sons and daughters is also in the Bible. So we want to make sure that we love people is the point. We want to love people. No matter how bad they are, we love them. Now we want them to be punished properly. We want them to be disciplined properly. As we hope we will be, you know, we hope we don't get away with anything. We hope that God will, you know, discipline us because we're not bastards, he says in Hebrews, when we do wrong. And so that's right and that's good. But at the same time, the world, we have to have that love for people. I'm not going to say love the world because that gets a wrong sense. But we do love people. We're going to be teaching them. And if we're teaching, then you really have to like people, don't you? If you're going to teach them. We will have all power. We're going to have all authority. Our voice is going to be very strong, no matter who we are. So we'll have whatever it takes. But God is building in us gentleness and kindness. He's not going to just give us a rod. The main rod we have is called the Bible. Okay. We're not going to beat people across the head. That'll be taken care of at Christ's coming. There'll be a lot of people that die immediately. No torture. That'll be out of the way very quickly. God will withhold food. What happens when Egypt doesn't come to the feast? Then it doesn't rain. So God will say, oh, if you want to be blessed, you got to come to the feast. He's going to withhold rain. And I think they'll start coming to the feast fairly quickly, right? Father, we will be there next year. For sure, we will be there. We don't want 7 years of drought again. But we have to really feel for people, and that's very important. It's not something that's in our innermost nature. It's not something in us when we're born. Remember what God said, Romans 5:8, and I'll just go to this one scripture. Romans 5 and verse 8. It's a well-known scripture. It's kind of like John 3 and verse 16, but this one is by the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, of course. Romans 5 and verse 8. Here we go. How can you go from Acts to Corinthians and not find Romans? Okay. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were just like the individuals we will be dealing with in the world tomorrow, sinners. So God showed his love toward us in that while we were still practicing sin, not just in the church, and God says, okay, now I love you, you repented, now I love you. No, he showed his love before that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for everybody. Whether they are now, are they going to change? Well, that's up to them. Will they become the enemy of God? Some will. They'll become the enemies of God, and they will end up in the lake of fire. Did God want that? No, he doesn't want that. But he shows his love because he wants people to live. And he sends his son so that through him we can live. We can receive God's Spirit through him. We can receive forgiveness through him. But it was while we were still sinners. So think in terms of who are we are dealing with. And be nice to them. Be nice to them. You know, some people are just, if you ever go to a counter and you find someone that is just really like, I mean, you walk up and you immediately say, I don't even want them to serve me. I mean, I can see that they're having a bad day, or I can see they don't like me already and I haven't even asked them one question. Have you ever seen people like that? You just don't want to have anything to do with them. But if you're friendly, it's like, well, hi, how you doing today? And it takes them back. Well, pretty good. Or what's it to you? Whatever the case. In fact, I went to Home Depot the other day to buy something, and this guy, you could tell, he did not want anything to do. Home Depot people are usually, you know, halfway decent. Just like at Walmart, they're halfway decent. But sometimes they're dealing with something else. It's not you. They're dealing with something else. They're dealing with their kids. They're dealing with a mate. They're dealing with their boss at work. They're dealing with something. But if you're friendly and don't say, you don't want to serve me, then take off. I don't want you to serve me. Yeah, you just have to be nice. Be nice. Actually, gentleness will win most people over. In the millennium, people are coming out of horrible circumstances, and we have to be rulers in the family of God that are nice. We are sons and daughters of God. And we have to love them just like God loves us. So love the children of our Father. It's our Father. We're all in it together. But then this last point, because we're talking about seeking God's righteousness, be aware that the world is totally against you and does not want you to obey God's law. And so I'm spending the rest of the time, it could take 10, 15 minutes just in this one section of Galatians. Galatians, would Sargent actually go to Galatians ever? And the answer is there's a section in here that I want to just show how in this world, they call them antinomians, meaning anti-law. They're against God's law. What they do with this one section of Scripture. The just shall live by faith. In other words, you don't need to keep God's law. Now, we're supposed to seek the righteousness of God if we're going to be in the kingdom. And those individuals who even translate the Bible will do anything and everything, including taking adjectives that could be translated or conjunctions, either way, or prepositions, doesn't matter. If they can take it and twist it a little bit to change the meaning, then they will do it. And we find that in here, although I won't dwell on it too much. But we'll take a look at this section, because here's a section of Scripture where basically they're telling you, really, the law of God is not that important. That all you have to do is have faith. Now, it is true. Really, faith is, that's all you have to have. But it's the faith of Christ that you have to have. The faith of Christ. You have to have faith in Christ, but you're never going to be justified by having faith in Christ. The world has faith in Christ, but they're not justified. You know why? They don't have the faith of Christ. And it is very clear in the Bible that God makes a difference. We need both. One is the start, faith in, after which we will have the faith of. We can't even be baptized if we don't have faith in Christ, can we? But then we have the faith of Christ after we're baptized. And so they even twist that. In fact, when you go to from King James, they had it right, and the New King James got it wrong, and most every translation you read doesn't translate Galatians 2, whatever it is, 16 or 18. I think it's 16. They don't even translate it properly. And all of that is a preposition in this case. In is a preposition, of is a preposition, and they should know better. But since they're against God's law, they change it. But this section here, now notice, Christ redeems us. In my Bible, this is the subtitle, Galatians 3, starting on verse 10. So the subtitle right above verse 10 is, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. Now, you know what they put that in there to say the law is a curse. And you read that, and you're just out there in the world, and you have a Bible, and you read it, and you say, yep, the law is a curse. Curse of the law. So what is the curse of the law? Well, just to kind of give you some upfront information here, the curse of the law is disobeying it. That's what the curse of the law is. But they're not going to do it that way. Verse 10, so we'll start reading it here. As many as are of the works of the law, there we go, sermonette tied right in. And when Mr. Smith was starting this, I thought, good subject, works, Labor Day. And he handled it very well, I thought. As many as are of the works of the law, see those old Ten Commandments, are under the curse. Can't keep them anyway. Can't get over it, can't get under it, can't get around it. This is what the kids would do when they were kids, you know. They had this little tune, and they were walking around the house, and it's cute. I have it on video. So, you can't do anything with the law. You just got to get rid of it. So as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Meaning, you're cursed, and you can't do them anyway, so you're cursed. But that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident. See, you can't even be justified by keeping the law. You think that you doing something like keeping the Sabbath makes you right? No way. Verse 11 tells you it doesn't make you right. But that's not what it's talking about, brethren. In fact, I'm going to show you that where this comes from, and remember, the Apostle Paul was writing without any New Testament. He's only pulling from what we call now the Old Testament. This is where he's pulling this information from. There's no Bible yet at this point. Remember, he was responsible for writing, I think it's 13 books if we count the book of Hebrews. So it's big, but he's not thinking when he's writing that this is necessarily Scripture. Peter knew it. Peter did say it's Scripture. So he's pulling all this information from the Old Testament, which is trying to get rid of the law. Well, we'll see. No one is justified by the law on the side of God. That's evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them. Yet the law is not of faith. It seems to me that Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 3, that faith establishes the law. He was schizophrenic. He was half Norwegian and half Swede. That's what he was. His mind was fighting all the time. The law is not of faith. Which law? You have to know which law it's talking about here to really get this down. But let's go on. The man who does them shall live, but the man who does them shall live by them. So it's not of faith. And by the way, this word here, but, should not be translated but. 43% of the time that word is translated but. But 33% of the time it's translated and. Sometimes it's kind of a negative, sometimes it's a positive. And we'll see that it should be. Yet the law is not of faith, and the man of sin who does them shall live by them. But anyway, let's go on here. Christ has redeemed us. And by the way, I have a paper on this that is about 6 pages long, just on this section. 7.5 pages long. Brethren, the commentators and people who are against God's law and Satan the devil, they'll do anything to try to show you you don't have to keep the law of God. And they do use Galatians. And now you have Paul, who wrote things hard to be understood anyway. But here you find that the law is not of faith. The man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, meaning doing away with the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And I'll tell you right now, all that means is that he was sacrificed. He became a sacrifice. That's all it means. When it says he became a curse for us, some people say, see, he took our sins, and then they use certain terminology to try to show you that he did everything. You know, you don't have to keep the law of God because he even died for you, and they get, even that they get mixed up. I won't go on in that subject. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ. Now, what we're going to do is just quickly show you three things. I read through Galatians 3, verses 8 through 14, which seems to indicate that the law is done away, that the law is actually a curse. But what we're going to do is we're going to draw from where this comes from, this curse of the law. He is actually quoting Deuteronomy 27. So what we're going to do is go quickly back to Deuteronomy. If you didn't have your coffee, you're not going to get there quite as quickly. If you had your coffee, you're going to be there now. I only had half a cup. Okay, Deuteronomy 27. You have a section here in Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29, 30, and 30 through 30. Okay? And this section is called the blessing and cursing section of the Old Testament. It's a section where Moses is saying, look, Israel, which came out of Egypt, was cursed for disobeying God. You're going now into the promised land. All of you who are 20 and above are going into the promised land. And now I'm going to show you that if you don't keep the law, you're going to be cursed. So here we find Deuteronomy 27, 26, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And that's what Paul is drawing on in Galatians 3. Now, at this time, was Moses and God for the law or against it? You know, Calvin Coolidge coming home, and his wife didn't go with him to church, and she said, what did the pastor talk about? He said, sin. Oh, well, what did he say about it? He was against it. Well, God is against sin. That's Quiet Cal, you know, who... If you have a son named Cal, it didn't happen, I'm sure. This is where he's drawing from. Now, we have to ask the question, does this entire section talk about obeying the law or disobeying the law? Very important to what Paul was referring to, because if we just take like one sentence and say, see, you're cursed. That law was a curse. And you read chapter 28, 29, and 30. And this is the context from which the Apostle Paul is drawing. You read 28, 29, and 30, and you'll see, hey, wait a minute. He's promoting the law. And chapter 30 is really a section that is amazingly interesting. So in chapter 27, Moses admonishes Israel to obey God's commandments. Obey God's commandments. Chapter 28, blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. Chapter 29, Moses actually admonishes Israel and all future generations, not just Israel, all future generations to obey both the law and statues given them right there where they were in the plains of Moab, I believe it said, and the covenant at Mount Sinai, both. Not just saying, well, we got some book of the law here. He's talking about all the law. Then chapter 30. And actually at the end of chapter 29, here's what it says. Chapter 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may all do the words of this law. And then in chapter 30, it's a prophecy of restoration. God tells Israel, return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. According to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and all your soul. That's in chapter 30, which they weren't doing. You can read through it here, but this is what he's saying. Then he says in this chapter, Israel's heart is going to be circumcised. So you got keeping the commandments. Now you got circumcision. Circumcision of the heart. So that you'll be able to keep his commandments. It says, his secret. Here's his secret that he comes out in verse 30. And verse 4, the Lord God, let's see here. Well, it's in verses 11 and 14. But the secret is the ability to keep God's commandments, which has been hidden from you. This is future. Here's the secret. I'm going to give you a secret. The ability to keep God's commandments. Now remember, Paul is drawing from Deuteronomy when he's talking about a curse. Was Paul for it or against it? Paul was for it. That's what he was. Now, what we're going to do here is quickly go to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. And just keep these in mind. Or 10. Romans 10. So we went from Galatians 3 to the section in Deuteronomy. And now we're going to Romans. Romans chapter 10. And in Romans 10, Paul actually quotes Deuteronomy 30. Believe it or not. Well, I know you believe it. He's quoting Deuteronomy 30. And here's how he starts in Deuteronomy 30. I'll go ahead here a little bit. Verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, Romans 10. The man who does those things shall live by them. And the righteousness of faith speaks. Here's a conjunction that should be and not but. Okay? Because but, it's like, well, the man who does those things shall live by them, and here it's in Romans again, the translators say, but, can't do it, so you just have to have faith. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Okay, now he's going in, the righteousness of faith. Okay, so we took from Galatians that all you have to have is faith, and you don't have to worry about keeping God's law. Well, Paul now says, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. You know what he's going to quote? Deuteronomy 30. The secret things. When you're circumcised, when you have to be righteous. So we could go into a little bit more on conjunctions and prepositions, but this is just a conjunction. Conjunction just means, you know, there's a junction, and then con, this is where they get the word. Con means they put the two, Marshall Junction, okay? You have Marshall Junction out here, and you have a bridge, and you have roads that connect the junction. They call it the junction for some reason, you know. So they're connecting, I guess, the two cities. Connecting Warrensburg to maybe, is it Marshall that's up north? I don't know. But it just means a connecting. That's why they call it a conjunction, and. So what he does, though, is he, now you got Romans 10 and verses 5 through 10, and you read this, and you find that he's quoting Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. He's quoting it. And when you put it together, when you put the two together, here's what he comes up with. Because he's quoting it. So we can't leave it out. Here's what he would say, and I can get you this paper if you want. Here's how I wrote it out when you just combine chapter 10 with Deuteronomy 30. Okay, the man who does those things, this is what he says. Okay, the man who does those things shall live by them, and the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Oh, now you got a little different take, don't you? For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Now you're just combining. All you're doing is combining Romans 10 with Deuteronomy 30. So don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. You find that Paul understood what Deuteronomy 30 was talking about. So that you find in Romans 10. That is to bring Christ down from above that we may hear the word and do it. That we may hear the word and do it, that's in Deuteronomy 30. Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, that we may hear the word of God and do it? Because again, this is where he's quoting from. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. How many of you think now as we read this that, man, Paul is doing away with the law? That is the word of faith, the commandments and statutes from Mount Sinai and Moab. That's the word of faith. That's why faith establishes the law, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because he was raised for our justification so we can have God's Spirit. I didn't fill that in, but all you'd have to do is go to one of the scripture on that. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we'll go to one more scripture and notice with the heart one believes what? What's in the heart? Jeremiah 31. We're going to be teaching in the world tomorrow. We have to prepare for it. We seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. And guess what is going to be in our heart that we teach? Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. This is a covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. I know I'm against it for a short time, but I will eventually, you know, put my laws in your heart. No, that's actually what he was talking about in Deuteronomy 30 after saying, look, you are cursed for breaking the law. It's a mystery, but the time is coming where through Jesus Christ, bring him down from heaven. Take him up from the grave. Through Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to keep the law. And of course, that happened when Christ did come. And what is it? I'll put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. And now I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So what are we preparing for? We are preparing to be in God's kingdom, to teach the righteousness of God. That's why we seek it right now. Hope this is helpful. You have a good day and good Sabbath.